Welcome everybody, let's worship together. Here we go. To the amazing one, to the unchanging one, to him the anthem raise. Lift up your hymns of praise for all the things he's done, for all the things to And lead us in this next song.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and rises. And
Hey, welcome to my CA family, and of course, any visitors or guests. What a joy to be with you. If you've been with us, you know that we've been doing these pastoral moments really just to answer a question that so many of you asked as we transitioned back indoors on our very first weekend. I remember on that weekend, so many people were coming up saying how excited they were and joyful to be back indoors again together. But then their next statement was, "Tom, what can I do to be helpful to strengthen the church in this new season?" Well, I took that question to prayer, and actually the Lord led me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You can read that chapter on your own. But it's a chapter of them restoring the house of the Lord. And a number of these actions come from that. Joash the king decided to restore the house of the Lord. There's something about just deciding that you're going to be part of this. Well, we've already called you to a number of helpful action steps, including prayer, including being in worship weekly together, finding your volunteer place of service, sharing your faith more regularly, strengthening and renewing our commitment to be a generous church in our giving. Well, this sixth and final week, I want to call us to be a people that mobilizes one another to do life together. Now, we're not talking any life. We're talking about the Christ-centered life together. If you are not in some form of a group, a life group, recovery group, men's group, women's group, student group, fusion group, whatever type of group it is, if you're not in some type of group here, I want to call us to be in a group. Jump in with us. Many of you already are. And if that's you, the call for you is to reach out and mobilize others to join you and be part of the group that you're part of. That might be people you know from the congregation who are not connected. It might be somebody you know in your neighborhood who you're going to reach out and say, "Hey, join me in this." And really, as we mobilize, we're not only mobilizing to strengthen our group life, but really we're mobilizing to be disciples who make disciples. That's really what this is about. And so may God be so at work among us in this new season that we restore the house of the Lord, the work of the Lord among us through these six helpful actions. And may God's grace, as always, compel us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Christ, both locally and around the world, in this fresh season, as always.
Thank you, Tom, for the encouragement to do life together. At CA, one of the primary ways we do this is through our life groups. To find a group where you can do life with others from our church, go to our website listed on the slide. Well, welcome to our Christian Assembly family. I'm so glad you're with us today, and a special welcome to any visitors or guests tuning in. I have a few brief announcements to share. Answering God's call can happen at any stage or age of life. The CA internship can help you identify God's call by giving you trained and skillful actions. You can apply now to learn how you can make an impact in the church and the city and utilize your spiritual gifts and discern if God is calling you to pastoral ministry. Also, a quick reminder, you can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or our website by clicking on the Give tab. And thank you again for your generosity. And wherever you are, would you join me as I pray? Father, thank you for your ongoing provision in our lives. Would you bless us as we give back to you? We also pray that you would stir the hearts of those not yet in life groups to respond to Tom's call to join, and thank you for those already participating. Bless us as together we share life, your word, and prayers in life groups. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's turn our attention to Mark with today's sermon.
What a joy to be with all my CA family. I hope you're having a wonderful summer. And anybody who might be joining us for this online time, honored to be with you. We begin a new series this week in the Book of Psalms. Now, we can't do them all because there's 150 of them. But Psalms is one of the greatest books in all of our Bible. It is the prayer and worship book of the church. And we're going to take little sections of it each week, and we'll just see what God has to say to us. Now, I want to begin this series with a question. And the question is this. I want you to consider it and answer it. What is your favorite command in the Bible, your favorite biblical command? Now, even as I wrote that in my notes in preparation, I realized that in all of my 68 years of being in the church, around the church, I've never heard that question asked. I have heard the question asked, what is your favorite biblical promise, but not what is your favorite command. And as I considered that, I thought, you know, I'm not a real fan of commands, because commands feel like pressure. They feel like demand. They feel like obligations, not opportunities. They feel like something that I have to do, that I'm supposed to do. But the truth is that God's commands are nothing more than an invitation into the very life that you were made for and that He alone can offer. Psalm 100 is where we're going to begin our series, and it is one such invitation. Would you join me as follow along as I read? Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy, acknowledging that the Lord is God. He made us. We don't make ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks twice, it tells us, to give Him thanks and praise His name. For the Lord is good. Let it be declared. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Now, Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise. We make all kinds of noises. We make noises when we complain. We make noises when we whine. We make angry noises, anxious noises, exasperated, and selfish noises. But God likes a joyful noise. Now, here's a joyful noise. Would you listen to this for a moment? See, the Father's deepest desire is that His kids would make a joyful noise. That's the Father's will. What does it say about God that the noise of a baby laughing for no reason at all would bring such joy to Him and to us? Make a joyful noise, all the earth. How comprehensive is His invitation. Go north, south, east, and west, male and female, young and old, black and yellow, red and white skinned. This is His invitation. I wonder how the joyful noise making is going on in your life these days. You know, if Christians got nothing else right but simply being known for being joyful noisemakers, our stock value would climb in a world that is desperate and hungry for a joyful noise. I want us together to make a case for us renewing our pledge to be worshipers, joyful noise makers, and especially to see that there are lots of dynamics at work when we worship. Let me just give you four of them. The first is, and this is the greatest gift you could be offered, worship gets my attention off of me. Everybody come with gladness of heart and joyful songs, knowing this, having settled this. Worship is always based on knowledge. The knowledge of what? That He alone is the Creator. You know, there's an inseparable link between someone who creates and an owner. If I created a painting of some sort, it'd first of all be a miracle. But someone would ask, who created that piece of art, that work? And they would say, look, I did. The Creator is the owner. In worship, we remember that He is the Creator. He's the one who made us, and not we ourselves. In worship, I get my attention to focus on God. When I'm thinking about God, then who am I not thinking about? You're right, it's me. I am really tempted to think about me a lot. I don't have to work at it. It's as natural as breathing for me. It comes so easily. I have made a discovery, though, about thinking about me a lot, and it's this. It's not a real healthy life skill to develop and do a lot. The experts tell us that ever since World War II, that depression has increased among us. It's been an onslaught. In fact, they give us numbers. They say at least it has increased by 1,000%. What has led to such an explosion? How come people are so much more despairing than just a few decades ago? Psychologist Martin Seligman says, we have lost in our day a connection to something that is greater than ourselves, something transcendent that demands our devotion. We have reduced human life to the unit of the self. And that's why, from our earliest memory, we are all being taught to think about ourselves a lot. But here's the problem. The self is not big enough to bear the pressure of life and its meaning. My mind was not made to handle the dwelling on me primarily. Because when I do, I get really bored and really ugly. I was recently, a few weeks ago, had a chance to catch up with a friend. And he has gone through a whole bunch of really significant life changes. And so I asked him, I said, well, look, how are you doing? How are you really doing? And he said, you know what? I've been miserable. And I asked him, have you been able to pinpoint that or attach that to any particular thing? And he said, I have. And it was such a profound moment. He said, I've been thinking about me a lot. And it's made me just so miserable. Have you ever been around someone who won't stop talking about themselves? There's an evening of great joy, I can tell you. The alternative is a mind that is set on God, a mind that is captivated by God. But how do I do that? Well, we have a saying. We say, you know, you got to stop and you got to smell the roses. I love flowers. I've done a ton of gardening over my lifetime. And I especially love roses. In fact, so much, I took a series of Saturday classes many years ago on how you properly care for, you water and feed, and you prune roses. There is nothing like the beauty, the striking color and fragrance of a rose. Now, if you want to enjoy a rose, you must focus on it. You got to bring to bear your senses to that roses, your sight, your smell, and your touch. And as you do that, you experience delight. You're not trying hard to make yourself love it. You are just bringing yourself to it and experiencing delight and love for that rose. Do you notice that we give roses to people that we love? So how do I come to love God with all of my heart? Just like a rose. God must be brought before my mind. You know, one of the great things you can do is get out into creation. You see a sunrise, a sunset, the mountains, the snow, the ocean, the desert. You see the beauty and you're awed by God. Remember, He's the Creator. He's the one who made you and made everything. He made this, and I see how good and how great He is. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak, and night after night they make Him known." I go to the Bible, and I read of the great acts of God in history. I read of His love for lepers, those who were declared untouchable, those who were unclean, banished and unwanted. I think of how God revealed Himself in Jesus. I read His teachings. I join the crowds who with amazement said, "No one has ever spoken like this before." I bring God into the presence of my mind. I must do this if I'm going to love Him. See, when I worship, my mind is filled with thoughts of God. And the reward, the great benefit, is that worship helps get the attention off of me. Secondly, worship produces gratitude in me. The psalmist says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." You ever woken up and one day you just felt like you were brilliant and you were going to let your brilliance shine? And you declared that day, "This is going to be a lousy day. This is going to be a rotten day that is filled with negativity and complaint." And in the moment, it felt like such wisdom. It just, the pull of it felt so right and so good. See, on my own, here's how I will approach my days. If good things happen, then I'll be happy and I'll be lucky. But if bad things happen, then I'll be unhappy and unlucky. See, in worship, I remember, and oh, how I need help to stop and remember all the ways that God has been so good to me, because I forget. Oh, I forget. And I forget so quickly. See, worship, joyful noise making, is my constant, steady thanksgiving reminder note. I'm alive. I have this body that works. I have this mind that God has given to me. I have relationships with people who love me. I have the forgiveness of my sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of my spiritual family, Christian Assembly. I have the promise that death will not be my last word. And here's the point. You never start any day in neutral. You don't start any day as a blank canvas. You have been given so much before you ever even open your eyes. And that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Be joyful always. Be thankful always. You can live, you really can live with gratitude in all circumstances because you are in Jesus Christ. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Joyful noise making sustains gratitude in me. Thirdly, in worship, my problems lose a bunch of their power. They shrink. One of the seldom read prophets of the Old Testament is a man named Habakkuk. There's a great name. Anybody looking for a boy's name? Habakkuk. You're welcome, by the way. Sounds like a down lineman for the Los Angeles Rams. Habakkuk had these amazing words. The prophet is speaking to Israel in days that are dark and despairing. And here are these remarkable words. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, nevertheless, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. In my world, in your world, sometimes there are no grapes. There are no olives. Sometimes things don't turn out as we had planned. And here's a truth that escapes no one. I will and you will. I will face circumstances that I do not like and I cannot control. And if I face them only in my own strength, I will be well acquainted with inadequacy. I will spend great chunks of my life in discouragement and frustration. But the prophet Habakkuk, inspired by God, says, nevertheless, I will praise you, Lord. I will joy in God who is called God, who is my Savior. This is what we call nevertheless worship. Nevertheless worship is when your downcast spirit gets lifted up. It's when your troubled and anxious mind is freed up. This week, when the fig tree doesn't bud and the olive crops fail, when the car engine light comes on, when the kids are driving you nuts, when your stocks are down but your waistline is up, when you don't receive the phone call that you were so hoping for, when you're frustrated, when you're discouraged, when you're stuck, when you're despairing, stop and do some nevertheless worship where you gain new hope and fresh perspective. My problems are big, but my God is bigger. My problems are big. You know, in fact, even as I say it, I've never ever gotten a tattoo, and people ask me, you know, if you got one, what would you get? I can never find anything that I want on me for the rest of my days. But that might be worth a tattoo. My problems are big, but my God is bigger. Nevertheless, worship has the power of shrinking my problems. And then fourth and finally, worship connects me to people. It binds us together. Worship is not in the singular. It's in the plural. It binds us together in unique and mysterious ways. The book of Exodus has this wonderful account of the deliverance of God's people Israel from 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt. You can imagine They've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally the day has come. They leave Egypt. They see the armies of Pharaoh defeated. They cross the Red Sea. And here they are, probably a couple million of them. And suddenly there is an outbreak of joyful noisemaking. Miriam, the sister of Moses, grabs a tambourine and she begins to play and to dance and to sing. And there is this uncontrolled corporate celebration among them. They are a bunch of ex-slaves who are becoming worshipers, joyful noise makers. But then in Exodus, the very next experience, recorded in Exodus chapter 19, is that God will call them through Moses to Mount Sinai. And there will be 3 days of preparation, 3 days of preparing their hearts, where they're to cleanse their bodies and wash their clothes. All of this in a way to get ready for their worship encounter with God. And it's not singing and dancing and instruments and spontaneity. There's darkness and thunder and lightning and mystery. Now, can you even imagine people debating and arguing over something like this? You know, did you like it better when Miriam or Moses led worship? I'll tell you this. When Miriam got that tambourine, I got a little nervous. That got a little bit too happy for my feet. And someone else says, you know, I don't like it when Moses leads worship. He's way too intense. I'm only coming when Miriam leads or when Moses leads. Or I'm only coming when Aaron speaks. And after all, 3 days is way too much for my busy life. See, sometimes worship is singing and dancing and tambourines and instruments, and sometimes it's smoke and darkness and mystery and trembling. But there is one constant in both worship experiences. They are nothing but ex-slaves in worship of God together. See, worship is not just a you and God deal alone. The writer to Hebrews says, let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. This year-long pandemic, we got sort of used to church online, but that's not the way church is to be. Church is something that we do together. And the writer of Hebrews encourages us, when the church meets together, draw a line in the sand and be there and devote yourself to engaging. 41 different times in the Psalms, it says to sing to the Lord. The Psalms are full of physical responses that we make, where we stand, we kneel, we clap, we bow, we lift our hands, we lift our faces, but never once does it say to come and sit and just to cross your arms. When I worship, I get connected to the body of Christ as together we connect with God. And then want this last parting word. You know, the one beautiful thing about becoming a joyful noisemaker is God gets a hold of your heart. God doesn't really want most of all your service, your duty, and your obligation, but He wants your heart. How I pray that this summer and the days ahead, that we will become joyful noisemakers together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.
your servant, and I am listening. Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. I need your wisdom, your truth and comfort, Lord. Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Speak to me. Through your word, through your spirit, speak your word of life. Speak to me. Speak to me. 'Cause I am listening, I am waiting. Speak to me.
Thank you so much for being with us today. If you're someone who made a decision to follow Christ at any point during our service, or you'd like to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, let us know so we can have a pastor follow up with you. You can email us at the address below or go to our webpage listed as well. And now let me close with this benediction from 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.